Welcome to Crosspoint.
Welcome to Crosspoint.
Welcome to Crosspoint.
We are an inclusive faith community
seeking to live out the loving, just, and generous way of Jesus.
We are participants in a long tradition
that's less concerned with doctrines and dogma that demand total agreement,
but a life to be lived, enjoyed, and given away to others.
What unites us is a growing awareness that life is precious,
that we are made by love in order to love.
This community is comprised of and affirms the entire human family,
regardless of race, age, creed,
physical abilities, marital or economic status,
gender identity, or sexual orientation.
So, if you are curious and have come to see,
if you are tired and have come to rest,
if you are grateful and have come to share,
if you are wounded and have come to heal,
if you are joyful and have come to celebrate,
if you are uprooted and have come to belong,
welcome home.
Welcome home.
Welcome home.
Welcome home.
I'd like to talk with you this morning about love. The language of love is tricky. In English, we just have the word love, where the Greeks had eros to describe the physical and romantic, and philia to describe our love for relatives and close friends, and agape to describe the love that I want to discuss with you today. We've just got love in English, which means that when we're talking about love, often we're not talking about the same thing. What is love? It's a conundrum. The kind of love I want to discuss with you today encompasses community life, mutual care, the challenge of belonging, how to be together as a group of diverse people and unique individuals, and how to honor one another, even as we have different gifts and differing opinions. It is a love that has vexed people for millennia, stretching back through the entire history of the church and beyond. What is love? It's a puzzle. The passage of scripture I'd like to study with you all might be familiar to many of you. Some of you might even be able to quote parts of it. But as is our habit, whether for the sake of convenience or time, when this is preached, we often extract it from its context, and it reads quite differently. So as is my habit, I want to read a pretty lengthy section of scripture. I hope you'll understand why. So dear ones, listen now for what God might have to say to God's people today through the reading of part of Paul's letter to the Corinthians, an ancient piece of correspondence. We were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jew or Greek or slave or free, and we all were given one Spirit to drink. Certainly the body isn't one part, but many. If the foot says, I'm not part of the body because I'm not a hand, does that mean it's not part of the body? If the ear says, I'm not part of the body because I'm not an eye, does that mean it's not part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, what would happen to the hearing? And if the whole body were an ear, what would happen to the sense of smell? But as it is, God has placed each one of the parts in the body just like God wanted. If all were one and the same body part, what would happen to the body? But as it is, there are many parts, but one body. So the eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. Or in turn, the head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. Instead, the parts of the body that people think are the weakest are the most necessary. The parts of the body that we think are less honorable are the ones we honor the most. The private parts of our body that aren't presentable are the ones that are given the most dignity. The parts of our body that are presentable don't need this, but God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the part with less honor, so that there won't be division in the body, and so the parts might have mutual concern for each other. If one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. If one part gets the glory, all the parts celebrate with it. You are the body of Christ, and parts of each other. In the church, God has appointed first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, the ability to help others, leadership skills, different kinds of tongues. All aren't apostles, are they? All aren't prophets, are they? All aren't teachers, are they? All don't perform miracles, do they? All don't have gifts of healing, do they? All don't speak in different tongues, do they? All don't interpret, do they? Use your ambition to try to get the greater gifts. And I'm going to show you an even better way. If I speak in tongues of human beings and of angels, but I don't have love, I'm a clanging gong or a clashing cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and I know all the mysteries and everything else, and if I have such complete faith that I can move mountains, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. If I give away everything that I have and hand over my own body to feel good about what I've done, but I don't have love, I receive no benefit whatsoever. Love is patient. Love is kind. It isn't jealous. It doesn't brag. It isn't arrogant. It isn't rude. It doesn't seek its own advantage. It isn't irritable. It doesn't keep a record of complaints. It isn't happy with injustice, but it is happy with the truth. Love puts up with all things, trusts in all things, hopes for all things, endures all things. Love never fails. As for prophecies, they will be brought to an end. As for tongues, they will stop. As for knowledge, it will be brought to an end. We know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, what is partial will be brought to an end. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, reason like a child, think like a child. But now that I have become a man, I've put an end to childish things. Now we see a reflection in a mirror. Then we will see face to face. Now I know partially, but then I will know completely in the same way that I have been completely known. Now faith, hope, and love remain three things. And the greatest of these is love. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So let me ask that question again. What is love? I'm going to ask you to ponder that question and remind you that I don't mean romantic love or the kind of love you feel for a celebrity, the love you might have for your country, or even the deep and eternal love I feel for bacon, even though those can all be very true and real forms of love. What is love? And by that question, again, I mean agape, the kind of self-sacrificial, world-expanding love that Paul writes about. Where have you noticed it? Whether in someone else's actions or your own, whether in a story you read or a video you saw on social media, something you witnessed in this community or something you've experienced in your own life. Where have you observed love that seems not to make sense, that defies the logical, that challenges the conditions that we so often put on love to tidy it up, to justify and rationalize it? What is love? The last time I preached this text was about 18 months ago, just before Valentine's Day. I'm pretty sure that my host chose this passage because love keeps showing up and because we were a couple days out from Valentine's Day. Whatever Paul has to say about love, no matter what kind of love he was talking about, I honestly wasn't feeling it that day. I felt neither patient nor kind, and I was definitely irritable. Sometimes, to get me beyond myself, I let my heart and mind wander to where the writer might have been, to where Paul's heart and mind might have been when he wrote these words. He had planted the church in Corinth probably about 2 or 3 years before he wrote this letter, and then he had had to continue on his way because there were other places to go, other people to meet. And in Paul's absence, things got a little unruly in the church in Corinth, as they tend to do anytime humans are involved. The members of the church started to bicker. They began to jockey for power, and position. They came at each other, trying to weigh who was more gifted, who was more needed, who was more important, who really mattered, who was right about this theological point or that. And Paul begins to receive reports about these arguments, and into the midst of these disagreements, he writes this letter in response. What is love? Showing up as you're able. Staying in touch. Reminding those you love that they care. A note about Paul, because I know he's a hard person for some of us to love. Paul is a human. A thoughtful and opinionated human, a frail and occasionally petty human who has an extensive record of mistakes, but also such a deep care for the world. In other words, he's really not that different from so many of us. Even here in this passage, he has these moments where, for better or for worse, he reveals his biases and his ego. For instance, where he talks about putting away childish things. This is the same guy who, in his letter to the Romans, makes an uncalled for, totally unprompted sideswipe against vegetarians as being weaker. So I'm not sure I'm on board with his opinion of children, who in some contexts have actually shown themselves to be wiser and more insightful and purer than many adults. What is love? The choice to see what's good, even amidst the questionable. Paul makes clear that the love he's writing about concerns the community, the fractious and fragile, diverse and complicated collection of believers in Corinth. And the love that Paul writes about here is a challenging and demanding love. It's not the easy love of rom-coms, not even the adorable love between dog and human. This is hard-won love, love that fights for survival, love that pushes through heartbreak and ego. Love that transcends all that this world has told them should separate them and keep them from being one. The love that Paul is writing about was even more revolutionary in his times than ours. Remember, the words that we're reading were not originally meant for us. We're reading someone else's mail. The recipients of this letter were gathered around dining tables in a bustling cosmopolitan city. Ancient Corinth was a regional capital, a transportation hub, a meeting place full of wealth and prestige. There were industrialists and artists, scholars and athletes. You might think of it perhaps as like the Miami of its day. It drew people from all over, and there was lots of cultural intermingling. And the church in Corinth was in some ways a microcosm of the city itself. Jew and Gentile, slave and free, aristocrat and sex worker, citizen and foreigner. And the church was the rare place where people from all these different walks of life would mix and even sit at the same table. And inevitably, when you have that kind of diversity, you're going to have conflict. And that's what Paul addresses in this letter. How are folks from so many different backgrounds, so many different levels of society, so many different personal histories going to love one another? How can folks from such distinct classes with such distinct stories belong to one another? Only through love. And not just the domesticated love that we often think of, but through a revolutionary love, a love that is robust and powerful and barrier-breaking, a love that can enable these diverse folks to see that what divides them is no match for what unites them. The only love that can do that is rooted in the love of the God who made them, the love of the God willing to suffer and die for them, the love of the God who accompanied them still. They were together, and we are here together because of Jesus, because of a one-man band, really, if you want to be accurate about a one-God-man band, but that doesn't have the same ring to it. The one-man band who played this same song over and over and over again, even unto his death. And this is how the refrain went. You are loved, and you are forgiven. You are loved, and you are forgiven. Jesus sang that song to the powerful and to the lowly, to the Pharisees he met with at the dinner table, to the tax collectors and the fishermen he called his friends, to social outcasts and lepers and those others had declared unclean, to the women he talked with at risk of social shame because it just wasn't done. You are loved and you are forgiven. Jesus sang that song in the light of day and under the cover of night, in stories shared with thousands and in one-on-one conversation. You are loved and you are forgiven. Jesus sang that song as he walked and as he sat by a well waiting for water. He sang it as he stilled stormy seas and as he cast demons into swine. He sang it as he fed the 5,000 and as he engaged in heady conversation with other spiritual leaders. He sang it as he sat at a table with his friends, whom he knew would deny him and betray him. You are loved and you are forgiven. Think back to all the different kinds of people whom Jesus healed and sent on their way. Some of those stories are challenging, especially because we understand disability and neurodivergence differently nowadays. But the primary key to all those healing stories was not physical or mental or psychological or emotional or moral transformation. It was the fact that Jesus was restoring people to full belonging in society, removing whatever it was that kept them from total participation and complete inclusion. Didn't mean that they were perfect or that they would never hurt anyone else or be hurt themselves again. It did mean that he was making it possible for them to be whole. This is what it means to be of one body with different parts. And the lifeblood of this body is God's love. What is love? Love is divine healing. This is an especially difficult love, given the divisions not just in the wider world, but also among those who call themselves Christians today. You might be here because you no longer feel you can worship with people with whom you were once close. You might find yourself in this holy sanctuary this morning because you can't be at home in other sanctuaries. You might be seeking healing among us because you've experienced hurt in other families of faith. You could easily and justifiably walk away from all of it, yet for some reason or another, you are still here. What is love? Love is perseverance. Some of you know that I haven't always had the easiest relationship with my parents. I love them deeply, but I also disagree fiercely with them on many things, theologically, politically, philosophically. And I've had people say to me that they appreciate my example of love for my mom and my dad because that kind of love believes in the possibility of change. In the light of Paul's letter, though, here's the problem with that. Paul doesn't talk about loving others because of who they might become. He talks about love that comes alongside who they are now, regardless of what happens in the future. He doesn't write about valuing who they could be. He does emphasize honoring who they are now. So where does that leave someone like me? I'll tell you what I do, in my better moments, at least when it comes to my mom. I look to where love shows up most beautifully in her life and through her, and I remember that. My mom is incredibly generous and attentive to the needs of those around her. One day, not long into the pandemic, she got a feeling that she should deliver a meal to an elderly couple, a retired pastor and his wife, whom she and my dad know. So because this was the time of constant physical distancing, my parents dropped a meal off at the couple's door without advance warning, and then my mom texted the wife to let her know that it was outside. Shortly afterward, my mom got a call from the woman, who was near tears. She told my mom that they were actually out of food and money, and they had just been praying to God about where their next meal might come from. And then the meal delivered by my mom and dad showed up. What is love? Love is listening and paying attention to the Spirit and to those around us. What is love? Love is noticing and recognizing, seeing my mom in the light of where she shows up beautifully, not just in the gloom of what's hard in our relationship. I want to make this point especially clear, though, to those of you who have suffered harm or bigotry because of who you are. I'm not saying that the pain you've experienced in relationship should be minimized or dismissed. I'm not saying that what you've felt should be set aside. I'm not saying that your wounds are unimportant or that any kind of discrimination can, in the light of this love, just get a free pass. Not at all. As Paul writes, love is not happy with injustice. In other words, love is not this warm and fuzzy thing that just keeps us soothed wherever we are in any disagreement. Love is robust, it is fierce, and sometimes love compels us into awkward situations, forcing us to wrestle with contradictions, nudging us to grapple with the reality that on the one hand, of a society and a world in which some of us still aren't equal because of some aspect of who we are or we're made to be. And on the other hand, the reality of a country and, again, of a world in which, say, some of us still don't have enough to eat. Sometimes love urges us beyond lines of easy categorization and comfortable fundamentalisms. Sometimes love makes things really, really hard. And also, love tells a bigger, more hospitable, fuller story. Love is strong enough to hold the complicated both and, both the fact that humans are capable of harm and the truth that they remain beloved of God, both sinner and saint, both completely fallible and totally loved. And you as a recipient of this love, you as an object of God's total and unconditional love, you as someone empowered to shine that love out into the world, you have an ability beyond what you might even be able to imagine to offer what you might not necessarily have been shown yourself, to honor even when you have been dishonored, to love even when you haven't felt loved. You who maybe have been reduced to one aspect of your story or one detail of your multifaceted identities, you have the opportunity not to reduce others in the same way. And in fact, to see them in the fullness of who they are and in the fullness of their belovedness to God. What is love? It's a more expansive lens through which to view the world. If you hear nothing else this morning, hear this. And if you take nothing else away from this sermon, please take this. You are loved and you are forgiven. And that love empowers you to love. You are loved and you are forgiven, and that love calls you to love even if you haven't experienced a full range of love from other humans. You are loved and you are forgiven, and that love, because it's rooted and nourished by God's unsurpassed love, is more powerful than any other force in the universe. Paul acknowledges the limitations of our perspectives and indeed of this world. For now, we see through a glass darkly. That's how the King James Version famously translates it. For now, we see through a glass darkly, refracted through human experience, slightly off kilter because of human insight. We haven't quite lived up to the calling of love. But that calling remains. Love is patient. Love is kind. It isn't jealous. It doesn't brag. It isn't arrogant. It isn't rude. It doesn't seek its own advantage. It isn't irritable. It doesn't keep a record of complaints. It isn't happy with injustice, but it is happy with the truth. Love puts up with all things, trusts in all things, hopes for all things, endures all things. Love never fails. I think you and I will need this love, perhaps more than ever, throughout these coming months. Maybe some of us are waking up to the fact that love, as our faith defines it, is different from what we've heard before or elsewhere. This love does not crave power over others, as some in our society would have us believe. This love does not ridicule or lambast, mock or shame. This love is humble and grounded in God's expansive care, tender-hearted and empathetic, resistant to sloganeering, and allergic to being wrapped in one earthly nation's flag. And this love is wise. eager to ask questions, and ready to acknowledge mistakes. Here's a confession. I don't have the power to do all of this myself. I'm okay at not bragging. Is it a brag to say that? But I'm also very good at keeping a record of complaints. I'm not gonna lie. Sometimes I can be patient, but often I'm pretty restless. None of us has the power to do all these things ourselves. We might be quite kind, but also prone to jealousy. Overly deferential, but also complacent amidst injustice. We all have our strengths and our weaknesses. The aspects of love that come easily to us, and then the ones that elude us regularly. But note that the text doesn't say that any of us is naturally gifted at all these good things. This is, indeed, this has to be the work of the entire body. This is the effort of a collective. This is the call of a community. Brought together and held together by love, we can show up in the world together for the sake of love. What is love? It's not mine. It's not yours. It's ours. To receive from God and to give to our neighbors. Note, too, that Paul is concerned about what nobody but you and God can see. Not really. He's asking about your motives and your impulses, the posture of your heart, and the orientation of your spirit. He's wondering not just about what you're doing, but also and especially about why you're doing it. Motive matters. In Paul's view, to do a seemingly good thing for the wrong reasons is troubling and even dangerous. To have the right opinions, to know the impenetrable arguments, to enjoy all the privilege in the world. None of this matters to Paul without love. What is love? That's a question I encourage you to contemplate as we turn to the table that Jesus set. You'll come up with your own answers, I'm sure, and I would love to hear them, but here's mine. What is love? It's everything. Love is what compels God to take on human flesh and to offer up his body for the sake of the world. Love is what creates and what heals, what meets us in our suffering and what delivers us to our possibility. Love is what urges the body of Christ with all its parts, which is to say each and every one of us, now to give itself up entirely and in doing so to find its wholeness in blessing others. What is love? It is the source of our faith, the engine of our hope, and our reason for being. In the name of the one who was and is to come, the one who created in love and redeemed in love and nourishes in love. Amen.
If you would like to know more or get connected to Crosspoint, go to crosspoint.org. If you're in need of care or assistance, go to crosspoint.org/care. And welcome home.